I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And it's good to see everyone here tonight. Our memory verse for the month of October is Psalm chapter 2 and a snippet of verses 7 and 8. If you don't mind saying this with me, it's on the board. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." If you didn't get a chance to listen to Russ's lesson this morning, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Although, I can give you a summary. Jesus is our eternal God King. I did that in 3 seconds, Russ. It took you 45 minutes. Now, I don't care who you are, that's pretty funny. If you caught the snippet he gave me at the end of the sermon this morning, that's pretty funny. I've had several people come up to me over the last month or so when I preached last month on being more intentional about evangelism. Over the last month, I've had several people come up and tell me they have been inviting friends, they've invited this person, invited that person, and I want to express thumbs up, man. Keep up the work. Keep it up. Not everybody has expressed anything to me. You keep doing your thing. And I'm proud that it's on your mind more. I'm proud you're doing something with it. Some people don't quite realize this. The cards that are on the pew are not just really for visitors. They're actually on the pew for you to pick up and take off. And there's some back on the table in the foyer as well. So I'm just going to encourage you, keep up the good work. I appreciate you and appreciate what you're doing every day, day in and day out, striving to serve our Lord. It does not go unnoticed, certainly by God, our God King, much less by your brethren in the faith. Tonight's lesson will not be an exhaustive approach to this topic. And so at the outset, I would like to express one thing. If I say something that does not quite click, or as I used to say, gee-haw, if it doesn't quite gee-haw with you, then I want you to come and talk to me about it. As I say, this is not an exhaustive approach, so I will not explore every possible argument or possible scenario. I'm just going to give you some overall observations that I think are beneficial along this topic. And by the way, that offer actually extends into every subject I preach on. If I say something that does not quite click, I beg of you, come and talk to me. I may have missed something. I may have not expressed myself clearly. Believe it or not, that happens when I express myself in a way that I didn't quite intend. I sometimes say words that do not quite make sense, as some have so lovingly told me. So if I say something, please come and talk to me. I want to further the study with you and make sure we are on the same page. And that goes to the discussion of fellowship, the topic of modesty, work of the church, function of the church. I don't care what the topic is. Not everybody realizes this, but Russ and I, as gospel preachers, we have a challenge sometimes to present something as adequately as we can while also being mindful of the fact that we have a limited amount of time. So we sometimes don't have the options to include every verse on a particular subject. Sometimes we try to pocket those for a later date sermon too. So again, please come and talk to me if I say something that doesn't quite click. I don't think it comes as a shock to us to realize that sometimes the world has changed the definition of certain Bible terms. When I use the term pastor, today in the religious circles, that carries an entirely different meaning than what it does in the Scriptures. We get phone calls at the building all the time. Can I speak to the head pastor? Now, what they mean by that is the preacher. And I tell them, we don't have a head preacher. In fact, we got two not head preachers. So, yes, that was a play on words. Now, as the world is concerned, though, that's their concept of that particular word. But if you wanted to go through a careful examination of the Scriptures, you would see. The word pastor comes from the same Greek word that sometimes is translated as shepherd. And it's the same topic, it's the same office under discussion for the word that we have, elder or presbyter, both coming from the same Greek word, or as bishop and overseer. Three different Greek words, six English words, but one office under discussion. Or we see this, how it plays out in the word baptism. Baptism today carries an entirely different meaning in the religious world than what it does in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, it is always immersion. Now, you look at the context to determine what we're really talking about, because sometimes it's an immersion of a person, sometimes it's an immersion of clothing, as in washing clothing, and sometimes it's in a man's name. That's why you've heard me say sometimes John the Baptizer, because that Baptist is not his last name. It is a term of what he is doing. He is John the Immerser. It would be just as accurate to say John the Immerser. And so we see that and how it plays out in some words. This is a very dangerous discussion. Now, we can see the problem with words like that, but we need to recognize this problem and how it plays out with other terms. When you say the word fellowship today, in some people's minds, they immediately go to cupcakes and cookies and coffee and basketball and kitchens and get-togethers and socializing and typical common everyday things. But in the Scriptures, we never see it used that way. We never see it used to indicate anything like that. Common meals, social get-togetherings, or entertainment. It's never used in that context. Now, in the world today, it's used that way, but not in the Scriptures. Now, we need to appreciate that, because we're striving to use the Bible terms in the ways that the Bible uses them. That helps us overall understand what God's actually talking about, does it not? So we need to make sure we understand that and understand these concepts. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, and it talks about the word fellowship. It has the idea of partnership or sharing together or even communion, and it reflects many things, all of which are determined by the context, but it never is used in the way the world around us uses it. Now, I know that in some minds, this topic may be dismissed, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. Misunderstanding Bible terms can lead to some very dangerous conclusions. And don't think for one minute people have not rationalized through these issues based on some of these misunderstandings. It has the word fellowship in it. It can't be that bad. That's where some of that mindset comes from. And it can get very dangerous very quick. Now, that word koinonia is used 19 times in the New Testament. Don't worry, I saw people started sweating instantly. We're not going to look at 19 verses. We're going to look at 17. No, I'm kidding. I don't remember. I didn't keep count. But we're going to look at several. Now, again, this is not going to be exhaustive. And the root word from koinonia is also used in several other capacities as well. We're not going to look at all of them. This is just a snapshot of this topic. And so I hope you'll appreciate that. Some areas in which we have fellowship. The first one is in 1 John. We have fellowship with deity. This is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can see this idea clearly expressed where we have a sharing together, a partnership in the work of our souls, in striving to live in harmony with God's Word. God has revealed the Word to us, given us ways in which to live by it, and we're sharing together in this effort. He's sharing with us as we're sharing our lives with Him. This is a partnership, a working together. My conviction is that this is of the Father in this particular passage, as He expresses at the end of verse 3. So not only do we have this fellowship with the Father, but with the Son as well. And then in verses 6 and 7, I believe He's talking about the Father. But this idea is expressed of not just the Father, but of God the Son and God the Spirit as well. The idea is expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where He talks about how we have fellowship with the Son. At the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, he says we have communion with the Holy Spirit. It's the same word, same idea, the same concept. We share in this with deity. We share. This is a partnership, a working together of sorts. As God is sharing His glory with us, this is a spiritual matter, a spiritual purpose, a spiritual pursuit. Not only do we have fellowship with deity, but we have fellowship with saints in Christ. Same verses. I want you to notice something else about them, though. Verse 3, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, we declare to you that you also may have, here's a word again, fellowship with us. So not only is this a fellowship with God, but a fellowship with one another. Look down at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, see this now, with one another. With one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can see the idea clearly expressed. We share in this effort with one another. That's an important concept throughout Scriptures. As we are striving to uphold the light, if you want to keep it in the illustration John uses, if we're striving to walk in the light, we're striving to help one another do that as well. We're sharing in this very all-important effort. We're trying to exalt the King. All of this ties together. See again, though, the emphasis is on our spiritual purpose and our spiritual pursuit. But everything goes back to this concept. We're striving to help one another as we participate in our work of salvation, as we strive for the riches of heaven, and as we share in our commonality with one another. We are fellowship with saints in Christ. Now, by the way, I didn't tell you how many points I've got, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to keep going, and you're going to realize, man, he's going through these kind of fast. Well, there's a reason, okay? We have communion with the body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see this concept again, where we're sharing together. This is a communion. Same word, koinonia. Same word. We are participating in this. In fact, folks, I think that that's sometimes an area of the Lord's Supper that we don't necessarily appreciate while we're doing the actual activity. But we're sharing together. When we come together, folks, when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, this is an important part of our worship with one another as we're striving to glorify God. And so as we sang one of the more powerful songs in our hymnal, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, folks, we're sharing in that story. We're sharing in our commonality. We're in this together. We've got a common problem. Sin. Sin which has affected every one of us. We've got a common solution. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We've got the common sacrifice in that Lamb of God. We've got the common salvation. And as he expressed again tonight on the table, Brother Howard said, we are proclaiming these truths, 1 Corinthians 11, until He comes. Folks, that is fellowship. We're working together, striving to uphold the truths of Jesus Christ and longing for the day in which the glorious King rides home triumphantly, taking us with Him. We're sharing in this pursuit. You see, again, it's spiritual. This is a spiritual effort. This is a spiritual purpose. Our fellowship hall is right here, where we come together to focus on our purpose, where we're joined together to put our minds on the higher things of this life, to focus on that which is above. That word in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, communion, New King James, sharing, New American Standard, and participation. You can see the idea expressed in every way it's translated, with the good translations anyways. The idea is expressed. We're sharing together.
Not only do we have communion with the body and blood of our Lord in the Lord's Supper, we share in the sufferings of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 1 verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds by Christ. And if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers, I'll say more on that in a second, of the suffering, that you are partakers of the sufferings. So you also will be of the consolation or of the comfort. Now here is a word that is not the same word we've been discussing, but it has the same root word. This is koinonos, not koinonia, koinononos. Now this is a word that carries the same idea though. We're sharing together in this suffering. I want you to appreciate something, folks. Even in this passage where he's talking about the sufferings of Christ, what he's really talking about is the glory that would come. You see that? You're sharing in this. You're sharing in this because, or for the purpose, or to the end of the hope that abounds by Christ and in Christ. Purpose and the point is still spiritual. We're sharing together for our hope of salvation. We are partakers with one another as we strive through this. Emphasis is still on the spiritual. Yeah, there's a physical sense. There's a physical suffering. You better believe it. But the point was the spiritual. Now this idea is expressed again. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The idea of sharing in the suffering that we might share also in the glory. Verse 10 of Philippians 3. Paul saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, that is the same word, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see this point being made? You're sharing in the sufferings, you're sharing in the pain that you might inherit the glory. You see that? Point is still spiritual. The point is still spiritual. Not only are we sharing in the suffering of Christ, we are partners. We share in the partnership in the work and worship of the local church. This is Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts the second chapter. After Peter concludes his preaching on the day of Pentecost, and those obey the gospel. This is Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want you to see the context in which we find our word tonight. Verse 42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see the context it's being used in? All of a spiritual nature. All in a spiritual pursuit, applying the apostles' doctrine, living faithfully within the doctrine of Christ, essentially, the fellowship we have with one another, the breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper, all in the confines of a spiritual context. You see that? Now you look down at verse 46 again. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Everything about that context in verse 46 indicates that this is a different breaking of bread. This is not the Lord's Supper that we looked at in verse 42. This is different. This is not a fellowship meal. You see how that's taking a common idea of our definition in the world around us of a term and trying to insert it into a passage where it was not used? You see, that's a challenge, folks. That's a problem. You cannot take a modern definition of something and insert it into the text. I think a great example of that is the King James Version used to use the word conversation. Now, you can't take the word conversation as we define it today and relate it perfectly to the way Paul's using it. You see, this is a problem. This is a spiritual purpose, a spiritual pursuit. Common meals are not fellowship meals. There's a difference, and I hope this is one of those things you'll maybe retain. I know I'm talking fast, talking a lot. I think you're used to that by now, for the most part. There is a difference between the spiritual meals we share and the physical meals we share. We need to make sure we see that distinction, folks. For one is of so much greater importance, not to diminish sharing a meal with you. I've ate with many of you, and I like some of you. That was a joke, okay? I like all of you. I love you all. But I value those meals we share, but that's not the same thing as sharing a spiritual meal. To say nothing of whether it is a work of the church or not a work of the church. But we need to make sure we see that distinction. A spiritual meal is the idea of fellowship. We're sharing together, feasting on the words of God right now. When you and I share a Whataburger meal, that is not the same thing. There's a difference. One is fellowship as it's used in the Scripture. One is not. 1 Corinthians 11 makes that point very well too. And you don't have to turn there, but if you're familiar with the context, you see the problem in 1 Corinthians 11. They're making what is a special thing, the Lord's Supper, they're making it into a common meal. That was a problem. And at the end of that little discourse, Paul says, you've got houses you can eat in. There's a difference. The feast we share spiritually and the feast we share physically. And I think that it's important to clarify this. I know that we like potlucks. And I know that we like get-togethers. And I recognize that there are, if you wanted to really pick it apart, there are aspects of a get-together like that that may fall into a biblical definition of fellowship. When you think about, we get together for a singing, which we did at the banks on my birthday. That's right, I remembered, it was my birthday. Parts of that were yes, as we would define biblical fellowship, we sang together. But the eating together and the socializing was not the way the Bible uses the term fellowship. When we pray together over a meal, yeah, in a sense, that is a sense in which that's fellowship. But we need to make sure we see that distinction, folks. One is biblical fellowship, one is not. Just for my own sake, I think it's better to not call it fellowship, just to not confuse people. Because the idea of our world carries that notion that we share a meal together and that's fellowship. No, it's not. Not the way the Bible uses the term. We need to appreciate that when we consider these issues. To say nothing of what is and is not a work of the church. By the way, if you're scratching your head already a little bit, thinking, what are we doing here? Well, don't worry. You're going to be asking it again next month because I want to talk about some of these things again. Now, I know that those on the other side of this discussion would maybe suggest, well, what about the love feast in June? I don't know what that is. And neither do you. And any scholar that says they do is fooling themselves. I think a consistent way we handle Scripture needs to be to take a passage of Scripture, seek our best to understand it, but whatever conclusion we come to, it's got to be consistent with all the other Scripture we see. So let me give you a suggestion with Jude and the love feast. You can't understand that to say something in an unclear passage against very clear passages of Scripture. They've got to be consistent or you're misunderstanding one of them. That's called consistent Bible interpretation. Something we always strive to do as Christians following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, We have this partnership in the work and the worship of the local church. We have a partnership in financing the gospel. This is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul, in the middle of a prayer about the brethren at Philippi, he expresses this idea. Not only did he thank God upon every remembrance of them, but he also specifically thanked God, notice verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Jump over to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. The same word's not being used here. This is another one of those root words. Now, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I already look foolish enough as it is trying to say some of these things. So I'm not going to dabble in Greek. But I want you to see this. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, there's the idea there, shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So what he's doing is thanking the brethren at Philippi for their sharing together with him so that he could preach the gospel. This is an aspect of fellowship that I don't know if we're always as familiar with as we are some of the other issues. You guys not only are in fellowship with me and Russ because we're members of this congregation, but there's a sense in which we're in fellowship because I'm a preacher of the gospel and you support me to do that. And I don't want you... I didn't know for sure if I wanted to go here tonight, but I'm going to go here tonight. That is a work a local church many times does not fully appreciate. Not just supporting your local preacher. You guys love me and support me in more ways than I can count. That's not really what I'm talking about. Even when Russ and I are gone elsewhere, we're still in fellowship. You guys are helping make it possible that he and I are preaching the gospel in other places. And one thing about the local church supporting a guy doing that, sometimes you're not aware of the good they're really doing. So I'm going to tell you something. Russ was in Sulphur Springs last Sunday. That was where I was. You know how many people I had texted me and called me that said, man, that dude can preach. And I said, I know it. He said, I'm not kidding now. Message after message. I had one friend, I don't know if he's a friend anymore. I said, how's it going? He said, I'm glad they sent Russ instead of you. And I thought, who needs enemies when you got friends like that? I'll tell you a story real quick. First time I met Russ Bowman was in the fall of 2013. I was still cowboying full time. But I was preaching a little bit. He preached on the sacrificial instruction of the Old Testament. And if you remember him preaching that sermon here, then you probably remember the lesson. When I left that night, although he was a curmudgeon, which by the means, you know, that means old, difficult individual. I don't know if that surprises you. But he was a curmudgeon like himself. And after that lesson, I drove home that night thinking, if I can help somebody half as much as he helped me with that lesson, I need to be doing more with my life. That was one of those moments I look back on that helped mold me and change me to pursue something greater and more valuable with my time. You wonder about the work a congregation has in supporting and in fellowship with a gospel preacher they love and support at home? You're looking at two guys. Two guys. And one of them wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your support of the other one. Beyond just him calling me and asking if I would be interested in moving here. This is an aspect of fellowship, folks. We have got to cherish. Because that preacher going elsewhere, just like Dee did, just like Bubba Garner does, and just like so many other gospel preachers do, sometimes the home church doesn't really know all the good they're doing. But this is an important aspect of staying in fellowship with that local preacher. And I value that you guys do that. I really do. We are in partnership in financing the preaching of the gospel message. And then finally, I want you to consider this one. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. I'm going to probably be in trouble for telling you guys that what I told you. But Russ is going to have to deal with it. I'm going to lock my office Monday. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, see that now, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The idea here is that we share together in helping needy Christians as we are engaged in benevolent activities. I will say that this is one of those occasions where the physical aspect of this seems, let me emphasize that, seems to be more dominant. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The emphasis is still primarily on the spiritual aspects of things. When we come together and part of our contribution, yes, goes to support the local preacher, yes, it goes to support the financing of the gospel, but one aspect of it is to set aside to make sure we've got help available for those saints in need. When this congregation was affected by Hurricane Harvey, I was actually in the middle of transitioning between two congregations, and both of those churches sent money to this congregation in aid during Harvey. That was a fellowship. That was an expression of our mutuality together. By the way, that was also because we knew Russ. We didn't know anything about the congregation here, but we knew Russ. There was an expression of sharing together with one another. There's an example of this in Acts chapter 2, which we didn't notice earlier. We're not going to turn to look at it now for the sake of time. But in Acts chapter 2, when they sold all their possessions and they put it all together and distributed to anyone who had need, that was fellowship. Does not use the word there, but it's the same idea. They were in fellowship with one another. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Not the exact word again, but the same root word. As Paul is describing the behavior of the Christian, how this individual is to operate and look and behave. Verse 13, one aspect of being a Christian is distributing, there's the word, distributing to the needs of the saints and given over to hospitality. ESV uses the same contribute. That's the word. Contribute, that we help needy saints. Flip over a few chapters to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 26. For it has pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. It has pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Again, not the same word, but certainly the idea. In fact, partakers comes from the same root word, but it's the same idea. Now remember, one of the issues, the more dominant issue in the first century, was the divide between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Paul, in this particular few verses, is admonishing the brethren to do something about it. You have got Jewish Christians who have contributed to this work spiritually, the Gentiles who have flourished physically, and Paul says, you guys share. What it's going to do is help strengthen that bond. It's going to close that gap. Now, this is expressed a little more clearly. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. This is a reminder of their commonality. They are together in this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding by many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now, our word's not in this passage, but what he's just talked about in Romans 15 is. Now, I want you to see what he's saying. He's saying, you're doing this, and you think what's being accomplished is you're helping alleviate their physical needs. What Paul is telling them is, don't lose sight of what's really happening. You think it's just about the physical needs. What it's really about is the spiritual needs. Did you catch that? He didn't say it in Southeast Texan, okay? So it wasn't expressed exactly in as few words, missing things that it should have had in that the way I speak, but that's okay. I want you to see this. Verse 12. It's not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is abounding by many thanksgivings to God. Through the proof of this ministry, this benevolent work, they, those on the receiving end, are glorifying God for the purpose, to the end, that the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, because of the sharing they did. This is exactly what's being expressed in Romans 15. Here's what you're doing, and here's what's really being accomplished by it. You're strengthening the ties that bind. Now, I know somebody could come along and try to make the argument, especially the way I just made it, and try to insert the idea of church-funded fellowship meals. You know, you think about it like this. This is the physical that's happening, but we need to remember the spiritual things is what's really happening. You see how they could rationalize through that or argue against this? Well, let me tell you something. For one, that would be abusing the text. For two, it would be abusing Bible authority. To say nothing of the fact you cannot insert a word, phrase, or idea into a passage just because you want it there. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For those who do not want to accept the doctrine of baptism, would it not be appealing to say, well, that verse really means repent and let every one of you believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, do we see a problem with that? We should. You cannot take a phrase, an idea, or a concept and insert it into a passage just because you want it there. Now, I know that some may be thinking, well, you're just nitpicking. None of this really matters. Let me tell you something, folks. Misconceptions about a word as simple as fellowship have led people to some very false conclusions. Coming from good places, I'm not speaking about the intents of their hearts, but it's led people to some very bad conclusions. But it has fellowship hall written on the side of it. Surely it can't be a bad thing. Fellowship halls, fellowship kitchens, fellowship retreats, fellowship parties, all funded and sponsored and paid for by the local church. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture.
Amen.
The question is, are we going to respect Scripture? Or are we not? Fellowship was never used to describe entertainment, common meals, or social gatherings. The challenge, I think, that we often have, not just on this issue, but on many issues, will we do our due diligence to take Bible terms and seek to understand them in Bible ways? And even further than that, will we challenge ourselves to know what my job is and what the job of the local church is? It has concerned me for numerous years at how few people could really sit down and tell you what the New Testament church looks like, what the work of the New Testament church really is. There's not enough people in this world, folks, that can tell you why a local church shouldn't be doing this or shouldn't be doing that. Now we, as the people of the book, as New Testament Christians, we need to know our stuff. We need to be the resource for this lost and dying world that they can come ask these questions to. We need to know the answers the world's looking for. Only then can we be the people God wants us to be and be the church we need to be. Now, I know we didn't talk tonight about what we need to do to be saved, but that's in the book too. We hear the Word of God, repent, confess that He is Christ. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. We strive to live faithfully before Him all of our lives. If you've not done that tonight and you need to, we would beg of you to make it right. And if you've done that before and went back into this world, we would ask that you'd make it right again. If we can help you in one of these ways, we'd invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.